Good morning.
Good morning.
Today we follow the order of worship as you find it printed in your service bulletin, the order of word and sacrament. To guests seeking an altar at which to commune, we believe that those who partake of the Lord's Supper together are giving expression of the close-knit bond of fellowship that has been created among us in all that the Bible teaches. For this reason, we ask only those who've publicly professed such oneness of faith and belief with us by membership here or at another church of the CLC to come forward to receive the sacrament. This is not a judgment of anyone's faith, but an expression of our own faith. And if you have a desire to commune with us in the future, please speak with the pastor about that at your convenience. We'd love to have you. We begin our service with prayer. Lord God, our merciful Father, the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we come before you in awe and wonder as we consider the amazing love you've shown to us, sinful, rebellious human beings, in giving your Son to suffer for us. Lord, fill us with an ever greater appreciation for the sacrifice you made for us. Teach us to repent of our sins and rejoice in your forgiveness. All the worship and praise we can give you, we cannot thank you enough for what you've done for us. Accept our praise today and increase our faith and love for you. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen.
Thank you.
Invite you to stand. Welcome to our service today, and it's the second Sunday in the season of Lent. We pray that the Spirit of our God will be poured out upon us richly as we worship our Savior in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We've come into the presence of God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children, but we've disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against You and do not deserve to be called Your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to Your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven you all of your sins. By the perfect life and the innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever, and you are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen.
Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Glory to God, we give you thanks and praise. Of heavenly joy and peace on earth we sing. We worship you. To you our hearts we raise. Lord, King, Lord Jesus Christ, the Father's only Son, bore for us the load of this world's sin. O Lamb of God, your glorious victory won, receive our prayer, grant us your peace within. Alone, O Christ, you only are the Lord, at God's right and in majesty most high, who with the Spirit worshipped and adored, with all the heavenly host we glorify.
Let us pray. O God, whose glory it is always to have mercy, be gracious to all who have gone astray from your ways, and bring them again with penitent hearts and steadfast faith to embrace and hold fast the unchangeable truth of your word. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Good morning. First of our lessons today is drawn from the book of Romans, Paul's epistle to the Christians at Rome. And we notice in particular how he highlights in this reading the ancient patriarch Abraham, whom we'll be speaking about at length in our sermon today, and highlights how the Lord was very gracious in that he blessed Abraham with faith in that coming Savior, just as He has blessed us in the Savior who has to come, and that was accounted to him as righteousness. Romans 4, selected verses. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but as debt. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Here ends the first lesson. Join now in responsively reading Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. My help comes from the Lord. He will not allow your foot to be moved. Behold, he who keeps Israel. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil.
He shall preserve your soul.
The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in. And our next lesson is drawn from the Gospel of St. John. In the fourth chapter, the episode of Jesus' visit and his conversation with the woman at Jacob's well. We read there, John 4, beginning with verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Here ends the second lesson. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Alleluia.
Words are written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
I invite you to rise now for our confession of faith this morning, which is the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you.
to him who loved us and has redeemed us by his blood to be his own children and heirs, to Christ our God and Savior, to him be glory, honor, majesty, and power now and forever. Amen. Our text today is written in Genesis in chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. The Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abraham took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your descendants I will give you this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So far our text. Christ Jesus, our faithful Savior, dear Christian friends, are you acquainted with the chapter of Scripture sometimes referred to as the Halls of Faith chapter? The chapter where the inspired author showcases examples of faith of various Old Testament believers and shows how God enabled them, these men and women of old, to overcome seemingly insurmountable obstacles and accomplish remarkable things for the Lord, even amidst difficult storms and severe faith tests that they encountered during their life's pathway. Among the Old Testament figures showcased in the Halls of Faith chapter, perhaps you know which one it is, right? Hebrews chapter 11. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham and Sarah, Moses, Rahab, Samuel, and a number of others. Today we want to spend a few moments considering God's gracious work in the heart and life of one of those people just mentioned on that list, and that is Abraham. And we want to note with thanks to God how just as God enabled Abraham to live on his promises, he continues to do this for us. And the promises of God made to us by our faithful God, and promises that our faithful God always keeps. But first, let's set the stage for what we read about here in our text. Where are we on the timeline of history? Well, it's 2000 BC, so roughly the same amount of years before Christ as we are living after Christ. In the verses that come right before our text, the inspired author Moses tells us about a family that was living in a city called Ur of the Chaldeans, the busy, prosperous capital of the ancient Sumerian civilization located in southern Mesopotamia, about 100 miles northwest of the Persian Gulf on the banks of the river Euphrates, near the southwest corner of the Fertile Crescent, if you know what that is, present-day Iraq. Majority of the people living in Ur were steeped in the worship of idols. They didn't possess any knowledge of the true and living God. They didn't have any love for him. The leader of the family living there, whom Moses tells us about in the verses preceding our text, was a man named Terah. And he had three sons, Nahor, Haran, and Abram. And it was at this time that the Lord instructed one of the sons of Terah, Abram, I want you to leave the land of your birth. I want you to emigrate to a place that I'm going to show you. Abraham then followed the Lord's instruction in obedient faith, and he traveled together with his wife Sarai, father Terah, brother Nahor, nephew Lot. His other brother Haran had already died, so he didn't go along. But they emigrated 500 miles to the north and the west, and they settled down in a city that was named Haran at the top of the Fertile Crescent in present-day Syria. And that brings us to the events of our text, where we're told that the Lord communicated to Abram a second time that he wanted him to relocate to a different place. And so once again, in obedient faith, Abraham left Haran, migrated with his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot about 400 miles down to the southwest corner of the Fertile Crescent to a parcel of land called Canaan, pitching his tent eventually in the hill country east of Bethel. By the way, that's 20 miles north of a town called Bethlehem. We want to take note of in particular in this whole series of events that transpired in the life of Abram, his migrating from place to place at God's direction, was the very special promise that God gave him. I'll make you into a great nation, Abraham. I'm going to bless you. I'll make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And at the heart of this promise, actually it was a whole cluster of promises, was that the Lord would cause a special descendant to be born from his family line, a descendant who would deliver his people from their sins, obliterate death for them, and bestow on them the gift of life that never ends. And that was the promise that Abram, he lived on. It was the promise of the Savior, which God used to give him great joy during his lifetime and strength to meet life's obstacles. A couple examples of this, how we see how Abraham was living on God's promise of a Savior, are chronicled by Moses in the succeeding chapters of Genesis. We're told in our text, remember he left, how old was he? 75 years old, right? But he and Sarai didn't have any children. 2 more decades plus passed, and they still didn't have any children. And yet, Abram continued to believe, God is going to bless me and Sarai with a son who will be the ancestor of the Savior of mankind. And then when God blessed him and Sarai with a son, you probably know this story, the son that they named Isaac, when Abraham was 100 and Sarai was 90, God subjected his faith to a really big test. You know which one it was. Take your son whom you waited for all these years, whom you dearly love, probably a lad of 12 or so by this time, Isaac. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on a mountain I'll tell you about. And Abraham responded, how? Very next morning, saddled a donkey, made the 3-day trek with Isaac, his dear son, and several servants to Moriah, fully intending to sacrifice him there. We read in the Halls of Faith chapter, by the way, in Hebrews 11, and it might suggest that as a one of your devotions this week, read through Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham was thinking to himself as he was going to Moriah, after I sacrifice my son, which I'm planning to do, the Lord's going to raise him up from the dead. Because he made the promise that this son will be the Savior's ancestor. And in the account of Abraham's offering Isaac, that's in Genesis 22, it says when they arrived at Moriah, Abraham said to his servants, "You stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship, and we, both of us, are going to come back to you." So we see, don't we, why the Holy Spirit included Abram in the Halls of Faith chapter as an example for us to emulate in our faith lives. And in the beginning of the next chapter, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Noah, and so forth, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the faith race that's set before us, especially looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And it isn't great, friends, isn't it great to know that, you know, the Lord doesn't expect us to rest our faith like on thin air, or to have a faith that accepts as true the things that the world deems plausible, or things reasonable to our own way of thinking. But in fact, back in chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 3, what's faith? It's being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we can't see. Grounded, again, not on thin air, but on the sure and faithful promises of God revealed to us in his word. Like the universe being formed at his command so that everything that we see was made out of things that we can't see. Central truth of the Bible, Jesus was crucified, died, buried, rose on the third day. The same Savior who says to us, as he said to Thomas a week after Easter, remember what he said to Thomas? "Blessed are those who have not seen, but yet have believed." But let's jump back to our text for a moment again, back to Genesis 12, and consider how we live on the promises given to us and then kept for us by our faithful God. First, Abraham. You know, what was the promise he got? It was that the Lord would make his name great. Did that promise get kept by the Lord? Yes. We're still remembering him today, this ancestor of Jesus. In our opening hymn, we sang about how God showed his love to Abraham in choosing him to be Jesus' ancestor, and still praise him just as Abraham did. The Lord promised Abram, "I'm going to cause all peoples on earth to be blessed through you and make you into a great nation." Did God keep that promise? Yes. The Lord made him into a great nation and blessed him. Blessed him with countless numbers of children, not only in a physical sense, but especially and most importantly, in a spiritual sense. And here's we might pause to consider, I don't know if you noticed this, the change in Abram's name to Abraham. Moses tells us about that too. It's in Genesis 17 and the reason for that. In fact, he was 99 at the time. This was a year before Isaac was born. When the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "Behold, my covenant is with you, Abram, my promise. And you shall be a father of many nations." And then he said, "No longer will your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations." What's significant about that? Well, the name Abram means exalted father. Be a good name for a father to have, an exalted father. Ah. The name Abraham means father of a multitude. The Lord was stressing to Abram that there would be countless numbers of people who would be blessed to have the same faith with which the Lord blessed him. People as numerous as the stars in the heavens are going to live on the Lord's promises, just as Abraham did, promises that they're confident that he will keep. And we know the Lord kept that promise too. Think of the day of Pentecost. All the nations mentioned in Acts chapter 2, multitudes who came to Jerusalem, who heard Simon Peter's preaching of the gospel, whom God blessed with faith in Christ, who took that word home to them, to their respective countries, with which the Lord used that word to bless many more with faith in Christ. Parthia, Media, Elam, Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Rome, Crete, Arabia. Fast forward to our time. Think of our church's missionary efforts. Different parts of the world, the nations where the gospel is being proclaimed by our missionaries and the native pastors in our affiliate churches, people being led to Christ and baptized. Myanmar, Bangladesh, India, Togo, Congo, Uganda, Zambia, Nepal, Mexico, and so forth. And think also about people living in our country, people just like you in America, blessed by God with the faith of Abraham. We're living on God's promises, just as he did, centered upon Christ. Lots of applications of this, of course, the Lord keeping his promises to us. Just think about these things, the promise that God made to you and which he has kept in your baptism, washing away your sins. His promise to us in the Lord's Supper, as we shall sing in a few minutes, is God here? By word and promise, clear. In mouth and soul, he makes us whole. Christ is truly present in this meal. Oh, taste and see, the Lord is real. Lord, God's promise to you in the day-to-day nuts and bolts of your life as you pilgrim down roads that you do not know where they will lead you, where he puts your faith sometimes to a test, just like he did for Abraham, times of illness, death of a loved one, when you suffer loss of employment and don't know where the next paycheck is coming from, but you know that as you trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledging him, you know, because you have a faithful God, he's going to direct your paths, even though the pagan world would have us believe differently. Only what's plausible, only what's explainable to human reasoning enables us Christians to live on his promises, and especially that promise of his forgiveness, spiritual life, and an eternal future that's awaiting us in the day when the Lord returns to take us, his bride, into the heavenly Jerusalem. What a comfort to know that, friends. Unlike weak humans who make promises and they break them frequently, say they'll do something, don't follow through. The Lord is true. True to his word. We know that not a single one of his promises has ever or will ever fail. And a concluding thought. In today's sermon, we've described in quite glowing terms the patriarch Abraham as a part of the halls of faith in Hebrews 11. In all this, we do well also to remember that Abraham was a man with sinful weaknesses and faith failings, just as we. Two examples I might share. He and Sarai, this is right after our text, traveled down to Egypt during a famine. And he told Sarai to tell Pharaoh the lie that you're my wife, because he's going to see how beautiful you are, and he's going to take you as his wife, and he's going to kill me, so tell him you're my sister. He didn't trust the Lord as he should have to keep him safe. He had a faith weakness in that instance. And later, after many years went by, and he and Sarah still were childless, this was when he was 99, And he was thinking, well, maybe I need to give God a helping hand. In fact, his wife Sarah suggested, why don't you marry your Egyptian maidservant Hagar and have a son through her to help God out a little bit? Which he did, and then he named that son Ishmael. The Lord made clear to Abraham, no, you and Sarah are going to have a son 1 year from today. And he did. The reason he's described in the Bible as the father of all believers, this is the point, and why he's included in the Halls of Faith chapter is not because he had a perfect faith. He's someone we can identify with in our own faith lives. We who also have weaknesses. He's called the father of all believers, especially because he knew and believed that the Lord is compassionate, merciful, patient, and ready to forgive. And that's why he rejoiced to see Jesus' day, saw it, and was glad. Let us be glad too. In the times of our faith weaknesses, you know, every worry that we have, every time when we maybe fret about something, that's actually symptomatic of a failure to trust God's promises as we should. The purple colors of Lent are there to remind us of that, of our need to repent of our faith weaknesses, to live on the Lord's promises as we should and as we want to, and not deriving the comfort from them that God wants us to have, to confess them, and then to rejoice in his gracious promise, the blood of Jesus Christ, just like Abraham believed, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise of our Lord we want to continue to live on, rejoice in, just as our spiritual forefather in the faith, Abraham, did 4,000 years ago by God's grace. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, bring us to the understanding that you have the whole world in your hand, and that none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself, but we are yours and all is yours. Grant also that we may see that our highest blessing, the highest blessing is ours as we believe in you and in him whom you sent as Savior of the world, our Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you've graciously provided for our forgiveness and salvation through our Lord Jesus, who died as our substitute. May we ever live together with him. And now, O God, in the name of him who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, help us to walk in obedience to your commands, to test all things and hold fast to that which is good, and to abstain from every form of evil. And since you will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, stir up your church to send willing workers to preach the gospel at home and abroad. Give to your believers the heart and vision to pray, to give, and to work for the salvation of people everywhere. We pray for all people, especially for all those in authority, that they may have respect for your holy will, and all that do not know you as their Savior, that they may hear and believe the gospel, for all who are in danger, that they may be preserved from harm. Grant to our homes that they may be dwelling places of your Spirit. Lead all within our homes to increase and abound in love for each other. To all mothers, give the grace of spiritual wisdom. To all fathers, the gift of a good conscience and wise leadership by his example. And to all children, a spirit of cheerful obedience. O Lord, have mercy on all who are in your house today. Forgive our transgressions, support the weak, correct those who have gone astray. Grant us your help for any evil or trouble that plagues our souls or bodies. These things we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus, who gave his life as a ransom for us all, that he might bring us to you in heaven by his grace. In his name we pray, amen. We also join to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hymn 629. Liturgy continues towards the bottom of page 6. The Lord be with you.
And also be with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
It is truly good and right that we should at all times and in all places give you thanks, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, Everlasting God, who on the tree of the cross gave salvation unto mankind, that from where death arose, from there life might rise again, and that Satan, who by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil once overcame man, might by the tree of the cross be overcome, through Christ our Lord. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name evermore, praising you and saying,
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of Sabaoth, adore. And the first name of the Lord, shout the glory of your name. Sing Hosanna. Sing Hosanna to the Lord. In the name of the Lord.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same way also he took the cup after supper, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Of God, O Christ, whose blood was shed, true life restored. Joy, our faith increase, sustain with your mercy and grant us your peace.
Our communicants may come forward as the ushers direct. I invite you to stand for the closing liturgy towards the top of page 8.
Oh Lord, now let your servant depart in heavenly peace, for I have seen the glory of your redeeming grace. To lead the Gentiles unto your holy will, the glory of your people, your chosen Israel. Glory to the Father, all glory to the Son, Spirit forever free in one. For as in the beginning is now, shall ever be, triune name resounding through all eternity.
Go in peace, serve the Lord with gladness.
My heart has now become your dwelling, O blessed Holy Trinity. With angels are your praises telling, shall live in joy eternally. Lord, may your body and your blood be for my soul the highest good.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen, amen, amen. Hail, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they ever cry. Hail, Abram's God and mine, I join the heavenly lays. All might and majesty are thine and endless.